Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 11, please, as we continue our series of studies through the book of Luke. And we come to what's commonly referred to as the Lord's Prayer. It's actually the disciples' prayer. And it has the parallel passages in the book of Matthew. The one in Luke here is a little bit briefer than one in Matthew. Let me read to you verses 1 through 4. Now it came to pass as he was praying at a certain place when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. So he said to them, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Every 4 years, as citizens of the United States, we are given the opportunity to have a say as to who the next president will be, because we've been granted the privilege to vote. Now, the privilege does not come to us cheaply. The blood of thousands, hundreds of thousands of young men over many years and many wars have brought about that privilege. Yet even though we have this blessed privilege, many Americans choose not to exercise it. And they do not vote. And as far as they're concerned, that privilege is wasted. Yet even though the same thing is true of, in a spiritual sense, we are citizens of the kingdom of God and have a unique opportunity. We have been granted the privilege of prayer. This opportunity doesn't come cheaply. It comes at a very high cost. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet even though we have been granted this glorious privilege, many Christians choose not to exercise it. Many spend little or no time in prayer. As far as they are concerned, that privilege is wasted. Now, the text before us is extremely important for various reasons, one of which it has been repeated twice by our Lord. Slightly expanded version in Matthew 6, 9 through 13, and in the text before us this morning. I realize that this passage and the one in Matthew 6 are very familiar to most all of us. They've been repeated in congregations for centuries. Songs, hymn books, and commentaries by the thousands have been written on the so-called Lord's Prayer. Yet although we've been overly familiar with the words, we are woefully ignorant of the meaning of those words. Someone said, everything we need to know about prayer is found in this model prayer. One of the evidences of our Lord's deity was his ability to say so much in such so few words. This is never more obvious than this prayer to his disciples. Everything we need to know about prayer is found in this model prayer. It was brought about by one of the disciples in asking Jesus to teach them to pray. Look at verse 1. Now it came to pass as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of the disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. Now John the Baptist obviously did teach his disciples to pray, but there's no record of it, but obviously he did. Notice, first of all, that the disciple did not ask, teach us a prayer, one that we can repeat over and over again, or teach us how to pray, but teach us to pray. So Jesus does not give them a how-to prayer, but just says to pray, because the best way to learn to pray is to pray. Look at verse 2. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Our Father. Notice he said, not if you pray, but implying that this would be the practice, and presumably it would be frequent. And Jesus gives the best way to pray in these two words, say, pray saying. Just do it. Simply speak. Anytime, anywhere. We don't want to be like the Pharisees who pray thus with himself, or those who want to pray to stand on the streetcar and to be seen of men. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, prayer is beyond any question the highest activity of the human soul. Man is at his best and highest when upon his knees he comes face to face with God. Of all the blessings of a Christian salvation, nothing's greater than this. We have access to God in prayer. Notice he says in verse 2, Our Father. Now, in focusing on the fact that God is our Father, I've entitled this message, The Privilege of Prayer. And my hope is that in focusing on the opening statement, we will go away from here understanding that prayer is, in fact, a glorious privilege. Steve, I believe it's you that many a time in prayer meeting, you always say that, thank you for this privilege of prayer. If we need to see, it is a privilege. And we'll open that up by looking at the reality of the privilege. First of all, it's very inclusive. Notice it says, Our Father. Now, some of your translations don't have that. But it's an adjective, our, which shows possession, was directed to the disciples who requested that Jesus would teach them the prayer, pray as to the other disciples. Therefore, by way of application, all believers, all disciples of Jesus, are included in this word, our. Every true believer, every Christian has been granted this blessed privilege of prayer. How many of you prayed this morning before you came to church? Don't raise your hand, I don't embarrass you. Good, Donnie. But not only is it inclusive, it includes all of us who have been saved, every child of God, but it's also very exclusive. The glorious privilege of prayer is not granted to all people, only those who have been saved. Everyone is not a child of God, as many liberals teach. Universal fatherhood of God and a brotherhood of man. God does not hear the prayer of unbelievers. Jump over to John chapter 8, would you, real quick, please? John 8. Verse 39. He's speaking with the Pharisees and they're debating him. Verse 39. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me. A man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father. Then they said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one father, God. Jesus said, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come by myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you're not able to listen to my word. You are your father, the devil. That's a heavy statement to make. Every person who's not saved is included in that. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father, what you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning. It does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources. For he is a liar and a father of it. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? If I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's word. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God. If you just go over to chapter 9, you see the blind man, that was a man that was born blind, understood this. You see this in verse 31. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God, he hears him. So we see that it's very inclusive, but it's also very, because it's only for those who are true children of God. Let's look at the reason for this privilege. We've looked at the reality of it. Look at the verse 2, our Father. Notice the intimacy of our relationship with God, the character of this relationship. It's the word Abba. There's no English word that can rightly interpret this word. The closest we can come to a proper understanding is the word daddy, and I hesitate to use that because that really doesn't, it sort of demeans that word Abba. There's just no word in the English that can translate the word Abba, but it carries with it a close personal relationship. The relationship that all believers enjoy is the same intimate relationship that a child has with their father. Now, unfortunately, many people didn't have a good relationship with their earthly fathers. But let's suppose that you did. As we approach God in prayer, we need to keep this in mind. If you, being evil, know how to give good to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who seek him? So we see the character of that relationship. He's our Father. How did God become our Heavenly Father? Again, we're going to have to move over to Romans chapter 8. Would you go over there, please? Romans 8. You're going to have to bear with me as we're going to have to go through many texts of Scripture. Romans chapter 8. Paul is trying to show the distinction between those who have truly been saved and those who have not. Those who are in the flesh and those who are in the spirit. And he says in verse 12, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. If by the spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. That's a good text. John Owen, when he says, put to death the deeds of the flesh, John Owen, the great Puritan, said, if you're not killing sin, sin will be killing you. So just throw that in there. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bear witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children and heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may be glorified, also be glorified together. When we were saved, we were adopted into God's family. And as adopted children, we share the inheritance that God the Father will give to his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God is our Father. We are therefore God's heirs. But God has another Son, one who is the firstborn of over every creature. Since Jesus is the heir of all things, then we also are heir of all things with Christ. Do you see these various drawn together like links in an unbreakable chain? Number one, the spirit of adoption proves the reality of our adoption. Look at verse 15. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The same Spirit confirms that we are